Good morning and good afternoon, church family. I've been so looking forward to being with you today. I know that the world is getting ready for reopening right now. All the businesses, schools, the church is joining the conversation. And it's an important topic, but I am not sure if I actually like that word reopening. I don't think the church ever actually stopped or closed. And will it ever? Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and surely this COVID-19 crisis will not be able to. This week, I've been hearing so many awe-inspiring stories of what God is doing in this unusual time. My prayer is that we will not miss out on what God has for us for the next season. Today, I'm taking you right back to the passage I recently preached from. It's John chapter 20, which I spoke on Easter Sunday. I sometimes go back to the passage I preached from just to see if I missed anything. And sure enough, the Lord revealed many things I had not seen in this text before. So I wrote everything down in my journal and decided to save it for the next year's Easter. If you know me, I'm not really much of a planner. But I was so proud to have a message prepared a year in advance. But today, I'm breaking it open. Not because I can't wait till the next Easter, but I believe that this particular message was really meant for this season, for us. It's also, the message of resurrection is not just something that we talk about once a year. It has to be taught, has to be proclaimed every day as a core of the gospel that we believe in. So enough of hype, let's get to it. We're going to read from John chapter 20 once again. We're going to focus on two particular verses, verse 20 and 27. So follow with me. After his death, the disciples were hiding behind the locked doors, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Verse 20, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, I want you to fast forward a little bit. Verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told them, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, you know the rest of the story. 8 days later, his disciples were together inside again. This time, Thomas was with them. And Jesus shows up again. He came and stood among them. Just like the first time, no knock on the door. He just appeared amongst the disciples. And he pronounced the same thing, "Peace be with you." And then he turned to Thomas and had him put his fingers and his hands in his side. And Thomas finally said, "My Lord, my God." And he believed. Now, because of this statement, he's forever known to us as the doubting Thomas. Now, by the looks of it, Thomas may seem like the one with the least amount of faith, and because of what he said, that he would believe only if he saw the proof, he's known as the one with the least amount of faith. But you cannot blame Thomas for saying that. I would have said the same thing. The disciples would not have believed unless Jesus first had shown his hands and his side. It's easy to assume that Jesus was trying to convince them that it was really himself who had been resurrected and glorified now, and he's presenting his scars as sort of the evidence of his resurrection. But I'm not sure if this is really the primary reason why Jesus showed his hands and sides to the disciples. What was really more striking or puzzling to me was why Jesus' new body still had these marks from his suffering, crucifixion. Not healed, but still wounded and scarred even after his resurrection. I don't know about you, but I have this kind of vain fantasy about my resurrected body. I want God to give me a full set of hair. I want my resurrected body to be at least 6 feet tall. I don't want any freckles or moles on my face. I want my scars to be gone. In other words, I want my new body to be flawless, perfect. And yet, what is a profound mystery to me is why Jesus' resurrected and glorified, this immortal body still carried these horrendous marks. And why was it important for Jesus to show his scars and wounds to the disciples? The disciples were afraid of suffering, afraid of arrest, imprisonment, and possible torture. What was Jesus trying to communicate with them by showing the scars he received from the cross? I believe that it was more than just to prove his resurrection. See, Jesus' nail-pierced hands and spear sides remind us that there will be scars and wounds you and I will carry from this life to the next. Not all wounds, not all scars will be worthy of the kingdom. But there are certain kinds of scars and wounds we carry that will become part of the glory that you and I will get to share in this coming age. I don't have a martyr syndrome. I do not go around looking for troubles. Most of us will live to avoid suffering at all costs. And that's why we work hard. We save up. We try to store up wealth and resources to protect our future as well as our children's. But Jesus is kindly reminding his disciples that there will be troubles in this life, just as he said before. There will be wounds and scars we will have to receive if we want to follow him and what we suffer for the kingdom and his righteousness will remain as part of our future glory, even our future body. Just as the scars on Jesus' resurrected body speak of his love for the church, the scars you and I will carry will be the marks of our love for him. Those scars may not be physical. It could be emotional. It could be circumstantial. We may miss out on some of the perks this life has to offer. As some of you know, when this shelter-in-place happened, our preschool, Gateway Preschool Academy, also had to shut down. And Sandy had to apply for unemployment. When she was filling out the form, there was this one question she had to answer. The question was, are you ready and willing to accept the work, any job that matches your occupational skills or educational background? A simple question, a little checkbox. But she couldn't check that yes box with a clear conscience because she didn't feel called to any other job or profession in this season. And that one answer, no, was enough to disqualify her from her unemployment benefit. I'm not sure I would call this really suffering, maybe a loss, but it's just a small example of the kind of losses you and I may have to accept if we were to live as followers of Christ in this life. Please know that Sandy and I have made plenty of mistakes, compromises in the past, and the Lord has been extremely gracious, even when we made wrong choices. But if we truly believe that there will be a reward for us for desiring to live a holy and righteous life, we will lose some perks or benefits in this life. We may even be marginalized, ostracized, ridiculed because we identified ourselves with Christ. We may not even come out as winners in the eyes of the world. Yes, we might be losers. And our salvation is not about getting the best or the most out of what this earthly life has to offer. Jesus is reminding us, we're not made for this world. This COVID-19 crisis has been exposing a lot of things about our way of life as well as the world that we live in. One thing that's been surfacing over and over again for me is how entitled we are as a society. Our entitlement to freedom, our right to convenience, our right to prosperity, without realizing that these things often come at the expense of the less fortunate or the invisible in our society. Even as Christians, we sometimes hold God hostage to these rights, our personal happiness and welfare, both in our prayers and in our expectations. God loves me. Therefore, he must keep me safe, healthy, prosperous. If my life is not going well or I'm suffering, either I must have done something terribly wrong or God must not love me at all. But you have to remember this. God allowed His one and only beloved Son, the one whom He was so well pleased with, to go through the most painful and violent death on the cross. And when Jesus had His disciples look at the scars and wounds on His side, on His eternal and immortal resurrected body, He was teaching them a totally different way of looking at our earthly life. And He's teaching us today, we as God's children should also have a radically different posture towards suffering, pain, and hardship. His scars and wounds powerfully remind us that there is this undeniable continuity between this earthly life and the eternal one. It means your life here and now matters. Everything you do, the choices you make, the relationships you build in this short life, it will matter for the rest of eternity. Jesus was able to bear those horrendous scars and go through the pain and suffering of the cross because of this reality of resurrection and the promise of eternal glory that He was now wearing. You know, we all have a desire to live our lives fully unto Jesus. But why is it so difficult to live out that desire? Why do we get upset and angry when life throws a curveball at us or when things don't work out in the ways that we expected? Why is it so hard to give up our rights and privileges in this life? It's because we do not live with this eternity in sight. Instead of living with our eyes facing upward, we walk with our eyes down, looking at only what is in front of us. See, one of the most dangerous and detrimental heresies the church has taught over the years is this fallacy of escapism or utopianism. This life is just a waiting place or a holding room for the next life. I've said a prayer, I've accepted Jesus, so I am going to heaven no matter what. Or all I need is that ticket to go through that door. And this life doesn't really matter. This life is just a little extra. Without realizing how we spend our days, weeks, and the resources that we have now here on this life will shape what our eternity will be like forever. In fact, eternal life doesn't begin when we die. It begins when you give your life over to Christ. Your citizenship transfers the moment you come into union with Christ, and your eternal life begins right at that moment. So whatever we do now, whatever we invest, whatever we sacrifice, whatever pain or suffering we experience in this life, they will not be wasted. They will have a huge bearing, forever bearing, on what our eternal future is going to look like. What grieves my heart today is that many Christians have just settled for this half-true, half-baked version of the gospel that only promises the blessed hope of heaven without the call to live a life of fullness, that abundant life Jesus promised. We all look forward to being with Jesus one day. I look forward to the life beyond death. But I want to pose this one question that I've been wrestling with. The question is, what kind of heaven do you want? I used to have my own immature version of heaven, a mansion with a trout stream flowing in the front, mountains in the back, or some of you are thinking a nice vacation home or a perpetual feast of exotic food every day. Muslims believe that men will get multiple wives in paradise. Now, I cannot tell you what heaven is going to be like outside of what the Bible tells us, but one thing I can tell you is this, that whatever kind of heaven you want reveals what your deepest longings are. Perhaps your idols. Paul warned us clearly that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking. It's not the pleasure we seek, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, what makes heaven so good is not what it's actually made of, but who is there. It is the presence of Jesus, and we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to experience His presence. This very passage we looked at, if you remember, why Jesus came and stood among them is to remind the disciples that He would be with them to the very end of the age and the next. And we too have full access to His presence, even in this very moment, when the world seems so out of control. What makes our suffering and pain not just bearable, but also something that can turn into the goodness of God is the very presence of Jesus in our lives. So start living it today by entering into His presence. Yes, there will be pain and suffering for a while, and we'll have to learn to suffer well. But as Paul says, our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that awaits us. This is our blessed hope. This is why we can rejoice and be grateful even in the most difficult seasons of life. I want to leave you with just a couple of simple prayers that will help you grow in this area. Two simple ways to live intentionally with eternity in mind. God is simply inviting us to these two things in front of our eyes as we follow Him. The cross in sight, and the hope of our glory in sight. Those are the two things Jesus was carrying in His resurrected body. What He wanted to communicate with His disciples as a final reminder. So back to our prayers. When you wake up every morning, I want you to start the day with this simple prayer. Lord, what is the cross you want me to carry today? Jesus said it very clearly. Whosoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. See, my prayer has been slowly changing from, Lord, bless me, protect me, prosper me, to, Lord, what is the cross you want me to carry today, in this moment? And when the Lord shows you, just do it. Whether it's loving or blessing those people who hate you, giving up your rights, privileges for the sake of others or for the kingdom. Ask the Lord to show you, and I'm convinced that He will. Then, I want you to end your day with just another simple prayer. Lord, how did I live my life today? My actions, my choices, how are they making a difference for my eternal future? What are the things that I need to lose? What are the things that I need to press on towards to win the prize for which God has called heavenward in Christ Jesus? See, some people only care about going to heaven without realizing each of us has a heavenly prize that God wants to give one day. These two prayers will help you pause and reflect every day, how you're living your life intentionally towards the goal of finishing the race and receiving this heavenward prize. I can assure you, life change doesn't happen because we listen to a good sermon or we read a good book. We have to practice it. So here are two things that you can practice starting tomorrow. My two older girls have been taking their AP tests in the last 2 weeks. I know how stressful these tests can be, but I had to remind them that the purpose of testing was not to fail them, but to show them how they were doing, how they could learn and grow and move forward. And yes, sometimes we would do bad on the test, but the score does not determine the outcome of your life. It is what you're going to do with the test result that will change, that will shape your future. I feel like we're really in the season of testing. God is asking us, if I may use this expression, He's actually testing us what we are really living for, whether we are living simply for this present life or for our heavenly promise, heavenward promise. So let's not waste this season. Let's keep our eyes upwards. Let's continue to press in. Let's continue to run the race. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for this season. We thank you for the season of abiding in you. We thank you for the season of remaining. Father, we're not used to remaining in one place. Our body and our minds are anxious to go back to the normal way of our life, Lord. But we know that this season is a gift for us. You're speaking to us. You're rearranging our priorities and our heart's desires. And Lord, even today, I thank you for giving us the right perspective to look at our current and our future life. Father, we do pray that we will live our lives with the cross in sight, that when suffering comes, when pain and hardship comes, that we will not reject it or we will not throw a tantrum, but we will know how to suffer well, knowing that none of these things that we suffer for your kingdom will be wasted. But Father, we also pray that you'll remind us of this heavenly, heavenward reality, the reality of our eternal life with you. And we pray that we will not live waiting for that day to come, but beginning at this very moment, Lord, we will experience, we will know the full reality of what that eternal life is like, both here and on earth as well as in the life to come. So Lord, will you continue to teach us? Will you continue to walk with us? Will you continue to make yourself known to us, Lord? And will you allow us to continue to abide in you and in your love? In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen.